youth ministry degree or DMin or PhD, whatever it is, then I can almost assure you, I can almost guarantee you that, in fact, you have made this mistake ad infinitum. And not just that, but you allowed other people that you serve to believe that this was the proper way of doing ministry. So what, pray tell, is this mistake? Allow me to tell you a story. I mean, there I was looking over their faces, examining them, studying them. There I was at my very first church board meeting. I had two churches. One was a mostly traditional church, kind of an older church. The other one was more young adults, a little more contemporary, as it would be. And there I am in the more traditional church, my very first board meeting, examining their faces, and I was absolutely sure that though I did not have the most pastoral experience in the room, I was, in fact, the smartest person in the room. You see, I had been filled and inculcated and prepared. I had learned all the strategies and methods and principles, and I was absolutely convinced that if only everybody got out of my way, I would break every single baptismal record in the book. It would only make sense. I mean, I was the educated one, you see. I was the one that had the MDiv behind my name. I was the one that had been prepared. I knew all the strategies, and yes, I even got my certification in being a natural church development coach. I was ready. You see, I had made the mistake of taking on the persona and the identity of, listen now, of a CEO pastor. What is a CEO pastor? You might ask. It's the pastor who believes that it's their job to go up into the mountain and pray as hard as they can, and then they're going to come to the bottom of the mountain and give people the vision that God has given them, whether they like it or not. And then if the people rebuff and feel uncomfortable, they're not going against the revealed past. They're not going against you. They're going against the revealed will of God. It's the pastor who believes that the church has more in common with the business world than first century Christianity. And the pastor that believes that if only we organize enough, that if only we study enough, that if only we make enough five-year strategic plans, that we're going to be able to overcome any challenge that confronts us as leaders. It's the pastor that believes that if only we read enough John Maxwell books or enough Malcolm Gladwell books, then surely we're going to turn this church upside down in a good way. The question is, how in the world did we get here? You see, several hundred years ago, a guy by the name of Descartes ushered us into this age of reason, in which everything all of a sudden was quantifiable and qualitative, and everything had to be measured in a special way, and all of a sudden this came into the business world, in which everything is supposed to be more productive and everything is supposed to be more efficient, and how there is always a better way of figuring things out. And the business world, of course, began to influence the church leadership world, and all of a sudden over the last 40 years or so, in the church leadership world, we've developed this modernistic framework, this modernistic perspective that teaches us that if only we have enough information or training or expertise or know-how, we can get to the bottom of anything. We've divided church into a series of problems and what? And solutions. And we say if only we can figure out what the exact problem is, we can figure out the exact solution. And we've turned church into a series of predetermined outcomes. Why? Because we know what's supposed to happen. Why? Because we're the experts. We're the pastors, right? The problem is that we've been running this way for about the last 40 years or so, and very few people have stopped to question whether or not this is a biblical model to be following. So this morning, for the next few minutes, we're just going to walk through a few scriptures and see what Jesus has to say. And I'm going to try to push back against you here a little bit this morning. Is that okay? Now, some of you might be a little bit bothered by some things that I'm going to say, because some of you have been that CEO pastor and you believe that that's the right way to do things. We're coming to you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, we're going to walk through a couple of scriptures this morning, and I'm just going to try to push you a little bit, and you can say, Rodley, that guy is crazy. That's fine, that's fine. We can talk afterwards. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And it reads, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, listen, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. So just imagine the scene here, right? I mean, here's Jesus. Class is in session. He's got his pupils around him. And all of a sudden, John and James are showing up a little bit late to class, right? And what's really interesting is that Matthew chapter 20 tells us that Mama was accompanying them to the class and dropping them off, seemingly. So here they go. They're late to class. They're late to the session. And all of a sudden, they give this really interesting and fascinating and bold response. They tell Jesus, look, 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 we want to be the president and the vice president. You're going to be the chairman of the board, of course. You're Jesus, after all. But look, I mean, here we are. We've been studying your methods. We've been studying your strategies. We think we have this thing figured out. And okay, Jesus, look, we've been taking notes. And here we are. Let me show you what we've kind of figured out. You go into a city and you begin to heal people. And you begin to build relationships, and you begin to preach, and people begin to gather around you, and so your name is built up, and then you go into other cities, and then people have already heard about you, so you heal a little bit more people, and you just keep doing this. Jesus, you know, we've been studying your strategies and your methods and these principles that you've been doing, and we're pretty sure we have this thing figured out. I think we're ready to assume this level of responsibility. I think we're ready to be president and vice president. I mean, this thing is, doesn't seem that complicated. Jesus, I know I'm young, John here, I know I'm young, but I think I've learned this thing. And Jesus says to them, my paraphrase, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what it means to lead. You have no idea what it means to be a spiritual leader. And then he begins to break down their assumptions regarding leadership. Listen to what he says. Verse 41, by the way, it says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. So notice these two characteristics of secular leadership. It says, first of all, those that are in leadership lord it over them, or they carry over people with this kind of domineering kind of attitude where I have a higher rank than you. After all, I am the pastor. You are just an elder or a deacon. So he says they lord it over them, but not just that, they carry themselves with the sense of authority. That means having the sense of power and the right to give orders to people. So Jesus here reveals to us these two characteristics of secular leadership and says, boys, 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 slow down a little bit. I think you've got it entirely upside down. And here's the deal. I'd like to suggest to you that most of our churches are replete with this kind of leadership thinking amongst pastors. If you have not experienced it, you probably will. Let me give you some examples here this morning. Although I'm going to take my watch off and put it off in front of me because it seems like that one is not quite working. How many of you have grown up, have been in Hispanic churches? Anybody? Okay, some Hispanics in the group? Okay, cool. How many have kind of grown up in African-American churches? Okay, I'm kind of going to stop there because that's where I have the most familiarity, okay? I'm not going to get into some of the other ethnicities and cultures. If you are familiar with Hispanic churches, if you are familiar with African-American churches, you know that the pastor is the pastor. Do you know what I mean? El pastor. Right? That means that what the pastor says goes. What the pastor says has authority. What the pastor says, like it or not, I've been praying about it. I've been studying about it. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. We've got to do this thing. Why? Because I am the pastor. And all of a sudden, we carry them, these pastors, they carry themselves with a sense of authority as if everything that they're saying is ex cathedra. Remember that one? You have experienced this surely. And of course, most pastors are much more subtle and much more sophisticated spiritually than to just say, you're going to do what I say. But we couch things in such spiritual terminology that it just about sounds right, doesn't it? It says, oh, I feel in my spirit that. Oh, I've been praying and the Lord is showing me, or I'm really sensing that. Or I prayed about it, and here's what we really need to do. Or sometimes not even that. Sometimes it's as simple as just saying, guys, here's what we're going to do for the year. Now think with me theologically for a few minutes, seminarians. When we carry ourselves as pastors with that kind of attitude, what are we communicating to our parishioners, to our congregation? Think about that. We are communicating that God speaks to me, but sorry about that, brother. Sorry about that, sister. God does not speak to you. Therefore, you have to rely upon my ability to connect to God because your connection with God stops at the ceiling. You do not know how to pray. You do not know how to get in touch with God. I do. I'm the professional. I have the degree. I have been taught. So therefore, you have to do what I say. What's the effect on the congregation? It is extremely damaging and creates this spiritual passivity amongst the congregation. They say, well, the pastor has prayed. The pastor has studied. So I am going to uncheck my mind. I'm going to disconnect myself. I'm going to put myself on spiritual autopilot. Just do what the pastor says. I mean, because he's the pastor. And by the way, this kind of thinking is rampant in the evangelical world. I know because I was an expert in evangelicalism, if you will. I prided myself on going to all the latest seminars, on reading all the latest books. I was in being in the coaching networks of some of these leading pastors. I was in it thick. And so they will give you these fascinating metaphors. Like they'll say, you know what, guys? This is what I actually heard from a pastor. He said, you know what? Most pastors don't know how to lead their churches. Because you see, when I go onto an airplane and take my seat, do I all of a sudden get out of my seat, kick the pilot out of the seat, and begin to fly the plane? He says, no. The pilot receives his message from the tower, and then he flies all of those 200 people wherever the tower has told him to go. And he says, pastors, we are the pilot. He says, it doesn't matter where they want to go. You get your instructions from God, and you lead the people there, whether they like it to or not. That's your responsibility. I mean, this is how pastors speak, these CEO pastors. Or they use all kinds of interesting biblical metaphors, such as Moses. He received his vision from God, and therefore he just went about leading the people however he wanted, as long as he brought them to the promised land. Let me just read to you a really quick scripture. We're running out of time so quickly here this morning. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. We're going to come back to Mark, so keep your thumb there. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the what? Before the people. What does that mean? Was it only Moses that knew the way to go? Could Moses really have gotten away with saying, guys, I have received this vision from God, therefore this is where we need to go. Could Moses have gotten away with that, yes or no? Why not? Yeah, I mean, was Moses the only one that could see the cloud and the fire? How many people could see the cloud and the fire? The Bible says the people, the entire congregation following. So if all of a sudden one day Moses would have said, guys, you know, I feel in my spirit that we need to go in this direction and we need to just pick up the tent and go, people would have said, you know, pastor, I still see the cloud hovering right there. That means we need to stay. Because you see, the opposite of the CEO leadership is this different style of leadership where God is not the only one that speaks to me, but instead he speaks to all of us. He speaks to the people as well. And guess what? When God is revealing a vision, I don't believe he just gives it just to the pastor. But I believe God reveals something slowly as people are spiritually preparing to the people as well. You see, might I suggest to you, we're going to come back to Mark there, that your primary responsibility as a leader is not to be an expert in 5-year strategic plans. Might I suggest to you that your primary responsibility as a pastor is not to be an expert in leading church board meetings? Your primary responsibility as a pastor, listen closely now, your primary responsibility as a pastor is for you, first and foremost, to be a man, to be a woman that listens to God. Okay? You, first and foremost, make it your primary number one business in life to be a man, to be a woman that covers himself up and hides himself up underneath the wings of the Almighty and gets himself tight with God. Secondly, your primary responsibility is to help your people do the same thing. That's it. It's not that complicated. You get in with God, and you teach your people to get in with God. And if you teach your people to get in with God, and all of a sudden they're saying, that they're beginning to say, pastor, you know, we're reading the scriptures, and God says that we need to bless the poor, or we need to do something about this, and all of a sudden they're walking in their community, and God is already at work in your communities, by the way. God is doing stuff, and he is active. He's not waiting for you, okay? God is already active, and all of a sudden, as you and your people begin opening up your eyes spiritually, God is going to begin revealing where he's already at work, and you're going to have the privilege of joining him. Now it's not going to be, the pastor is so wise, or he knows just all these strategies, or he's certified and all these cool certifications he can get in the seminary. All of a sudden is, what in the world is God doing through our people? You see, modern leadership theory teaches that the church is like a business with a pastor as its CEO. Scripture teaches that the church is a body with the pastor as a servant. Modern theory teaches that the church is an organization with the pastor as its head, but Scripture teaches that the church is a living organism with Jesus as its head. Modern theory teaches that if a pastor acquires enough skills and know-how and expertise and degrees, he can lead the church the right way with the best possible outcomes in the most effective way. But listen, what leader in their right mind could have strategized Pentecost? What leader in their right mind could have possibly known that what Pentecost was going to do? Who in their right mind could have guessed God's strategy for allowing persecution to come into the church in order that the gospel would be spread? Who would have put that into their 5-year plan? So if this is so, and it is, shouldn't this change the role of the pastor? From chief planner to chief prayer, perhaps. From chief strategizer to helping people to discern the will of God for themselves. from a ruler who domineering over the people to a servant who is waiting upon Jesus. And look how Jesus just finishes those words back in Mark chapter 10. He says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be," what? "Slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May it be so for you. May it be so for me. Father in heaven, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters in arms. We're in this battle together. We're trying to figure this thing out, but Father, we have so many influences around us. The business world is just, and this modernistic perspective is seeping into everything that we do. Oh, Father, I just ask and pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to rediscover your biblical perspective for leadership. Help us to do what you've called us to do, Lord. And I believe that when we go about doing your business and we teach people to pray and we teach people to listen to your voice, Father, I believe that your work is going to be multiplied exponentially. And that soon and very soon, as a result of doing that model of Jesus, oh, we're going to see those heavens shake. We're going to see those clouds be rolled up as a scroll. And we will see that one who was a servant come back as mighty King Jesus. We look forward to that day. Bless us, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.